This morning's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello, good day. It's good to be with you today. My name's James Hughes. It's my pleasure to be with you as we look together at the second chapter of Ephesians. Well, as we come to that together, let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that as we look at it together today, that you will speak to us from it. Give us eyes to see and ears to truly hear from you. Amen. Well, life is full, isn't it, of movements from one place to another, whether that's actual movements, journeys that we take, perhaps less than we did 18 months ago, but still journeys that we take, or whether that's just movement from one place to another, more metaphorical than actual, the way that life changes. As we get older, we start in one place, we go to another place. We move from one situation to another. We're in the midst of that at the moment, aren't we? We're in the midst of moving, we trust, from lockdown, from the kind of lockdown that we experienced back in January and February, through to no restrictions. And whether that will happen and when that happens, hopefully later on in July. And that, saying that even, brings us to something very important about that idea of life is full of movements from one place to another, and that is that in order to appreciate where we are, it's helpful sometimes to look back, isn't it, and to think where we've been, to look where we've come from. Literally, if you climb up the side of a mountain, you want to be able to look back and think, do you know what, I managed that. Here I am at the top and I started down at the bottom. We do it for other reasons, don't we? We don't want to get lost, so we need to know where we've come from, but we also don't want to take things for granted. I don't know about you, but I occasionally have a look on the government website, the various COVID statistics, and you get very used to them, don't you? We got used to the bad news back in January and February. We're used to the good news. The fact that 500,000 people are vaccinated every day or thereabouts, it goes by us, doesn't it? And it's good to remember that we've come from somewhere where that wasn't happening, and we've got to somewhere where it is happening, so that we don't take that for granted. And really, as we come to Ephesians 2, that's what Paul is doing for us today. He's saying to us, don't take things for granted. Remember what you were, remember who you are, and act accordingly. So let's have a look at it together. Do have it open. It's in two halves. We'll look first at verses 1 to 10. Where we'll see that we move from death to life by God's grace for good works. From death to life by grace for good works. Let me just read to you the first couple of verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul tells us what we were. He says to the Ephesians and to us, you were dead. You were not alive. You were dead in your sins. And the point about someone who's dead is that they cannot make themselves alive. That's a key factor, isn't it? Notice that Paul doesn't say you were unwell in your sins. You're experiencing some difficulties in your sins. It was quite hard to be exactly who you wanted to be. No, you were dead in your sins, following the wrong way, following the rule of the air, following Satan, the devil, not following Christ at all. And Paul emphasizes that to make us see the point that we needed to be made alive. This isn't something that we could do for ourselves. We needed someone to come in from outside and to deal with our situation. So verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. God, who loved us so much, who is rich in mercy, saved us, made us alive with Christ, saved us by grace. Grace, of course, reminds us that this salvation that we have is not earned, it's not deserved. It is by grace. It is God's gift to us, unmerited, undeserved, nothing we can do, nothing we could ever do to earn it. And it is by Christ that we have been made alive with Christ. His death on the cross, as we'll see a little bit more as we go through this passage, his death on the cross has made us alive, has restored us from death to life. And so as Paul says in verses 6 and 7, we are raised with Christ, we are seated with Christ. We experience all these benefits of Christ's death. We've moved from being dead in our sins to being fully alive in Christ. But as he goes through these verses, Paul has a plan for us. He wants to show us what we were, and he wants to show us what we are, because he also wants to show us what we should be. Look at verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is what we are to be, having been saved by grace through faith, both a gift of God. We are to respond to God's grace with good works. We have been created in Christ to do good works. This is all about getting things in the right order, isn't it? This is all about remembering where good works fit into the scheme. Good works are our response to God. There's clearly nothing we can do to earn our salvation. That's very clear from Paul's language about being dead in sins. But our good works have a value. They are a valuable response to what God has done for us. More than that, Paul says to us, look, God has created you with a purpose. And that purpose is that as those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, as those who trust in Christ, who come to him, you are to live for Christ and to do the things that he's called you to do. And so as we look at these first 10 verses, well, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to see what we were and see who we are and see where we've come from and to rejoice. As those who trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are those who have received salvation, who have received life when we were dead in our sins, who have received a purpose. We are to live for Christ. We're to be the people Christ has called us to be. So we rejoice in the salvation we have in Christ by grace, and we respond with good works. That's the first half of the passage. And as we come to the second half, well, we see the same things again. Look with me at it. Look with me at verses 11 to 22. We've talked about moving from death to life by God's grace. Now we move from alienation to peace in God's household. Let me read to you verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Paul's point here is that the people he's writing to in Ephesians, or quite a lot of them, are Gentiles, non-Jews, uncircumcised, and therefore traditionally outside the household of God, outside the chosen people. That's the point of verse 12, isn't it? Separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship, foreigners, and so on and so on. The point is there at the end of verse 12, isn't it? You are without hope and without God. Here is a picture of verses 11 and 12 of alienation, of exclusion. This is about being far away, but not just far away in terms of distance. This is about being far away and not allowed to draw near. Being far away, of course, just means you need to travel. But being excluded, being alienated, means that now, however far you might want to travel, you're not going to get to where you want to go. Alienated, excluded. Verse 13. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Don't miss the point Paul is making in verse 13. But now the change has come. The change has come in Christ. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. This, of course, reminds us that it is Christ's death on the cross that brings us near to God. It is Christ's death on the cross that saves us. It's only because he lived for us and died in our place, took the punishment that we deserve, that we can be made right with God, that we can have peace with God. You see, it is Jesus Christ who deals with the problem of the law, the dividing wall of hostility, the problem that we can't keep it, the problem that we aren't able to keep the law that God gives us. Christ makes peace. He deals with our inability to keep the law. He deals with the problem of the law for us. He brings the two into one. The two here are the Jews and the Gentiles. Look on at the second half of verse 15. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And then this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Peace to the far away, the Gentiles, peace to the near, the Jews. And notice what this peace is. This peace is, of course, peace with God. We have a restored relationship with God because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. That's the only way that we can be right with God, isn't it? By trusting in what Christ has done. But notice also that we have peace with one another. Peace with our fellow believers, whatever their race, whatever their background, whatever their differences to us, we have peace and a restored relationship with them because of what Christ has done. Now that's quite a thought sometimes, isn't it? In the church we talk a lot about inclusion these days, don't we? True inclusion is what Paul describes here. All those who have trusted in Christ, all those who have had faith in Christ, all those who have repented and believed, turned to Christ for salvation, have been moved from death to life, have been moved from being far away, excluded, alienated, to being near, to being part of God's family, to being saved, to having peace with God and peace with one another. Paul continues, verse 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Paul continues and builds up this imagery, doesn't he, of what it is that Christ has done. We have access to God by one Spirit through what Christ has done. Notice here, this is the Trinity, isn't it? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working together. We are fellow citizens, no longer foreigners, no longer aliens. Citizens, part of God's household, part of God's people, that people built on the foundation of the teaching of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being, of course, the cornerstone, the one on which everything and everyone depends. Verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The imagery gets mixed up here, doesn't it? This is a building, it's a household, it's also a holy temple. This is where God dwells, God's household, God's people. Paul, as it were, builds image upon image to make this point, the glorious point, about what it is that we have because we have peace with God. We are no longer aliens, no longer far away. We have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We have peace with God and peace with one another. We are part of God's holy people, part of his holy temple. And so as we look at this passage, really, the application for us is fairly straightforward. It is to do one of two things, really. It is to remember who we are, to remember what we have, and to express that, to express what it means to have peace with God and peace with one another. That's challenging, isn't it? The challenge of having peace with God is to remember that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, as we saw earlier on in the passage. It's all by grace. We need to rest in the peace that God has brought with us, brought for us in Jesus Christ. The challenges of fellowship with others, well, we know about those, don't we? We know what it means to have to work at being part of a family. And Paul encourages us to do that. And then second, of course, the other thing that we might need to do with this passage, we might need to recognize that here God is calling us to himself. To call us to recognize what Jesus Christ has done. To call us to recognize his grace. And by faith to come to him, trusting in Jesus Christ. Trusting that the only way to have peace with God, a restored relationship, the only way to be truly included within God's family is to trust in what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, to know peace with God and to know peace with one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you will help us to remember who we are as we look to you. Amen.